The following was at Mount Zion meeting the fourth Sunday in November, 1968.
I'm somewhat concerned this morning, my brethren, because what thoughts I have are upon some scriptures which I have so many times referred to, and I know that my desires, so far as I know my own desires, would be that I might have new subjects from time to time, so that there would be not too much of a sameness in my speaking before you. And yet when I had this thought this morning, I realized that we have but one thing to preach, just one, and that we are not able to do that of ourselves, as all who are instructed and have learned of the Lord know, realize, that we are not able of ourselves to worship God, though many people feel that they can. But he that has been brought to the end of his own strength and made to realize that all of his help must come and has always come from the Lord, then he feels an utter dependency upon that grace and that mercy and the power of the true and living God. So that as the Lord has laid down or laid out his own will and purposes, not only in the things of this world and of this life, but also his own way of redeeming or saving his people from their sins, so that indeed and in reality we have but one thing to preach, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Of course, this includes so very, very many different things, but all pointing to, all originating in, and all being brought to the end of the truth that salvation is of the Lord. I want to read, if I may, the first part of the first chapter of the epistle of Paul to the Ephesian brethren. As I read, if you are given to follow, I think you will find that in this first part, the first 12 or 13 verses that I have in mind, that you will find that in this is laid out for us by the apostle under the Spirit, in through the Spirit, the whole way of God's grace and mercy as it is manifested unto his people, unto the church in his Son Jesus Christ. So I will read this as best I can and try to emphasize some of the things which I feel mean so much to us when we are exercised in them. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul to the brethren at Ephesus, or to the Ephesians, but not exclusively to them, because all scriptures are given by inspiration. They're profitable unto us for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. I read the first 14 verses of the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesian brethren. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. O Lord, thou who hast been so gracious and kind and merciful and long-suffering to us ward all the days of the years of our lives, thou hast spared us that we this morning are here, and we feel to realize just as thou hadst ordained that we should be here. We feel to realize of a truth that thou hast put the love of these wonderful and glorious things of thy gospel in the hearts of thy people, and does give them the desire in their hearts to gather themselves away from the busy things of this life, the turmoils of this life, to sit down quietly and there to feel the love and the fellowship and the communion of the Spirit of our God. To be drawn away from the things that we have to do with in everyday life, and to be brought together where prayer is wont to be made, and where oft times in our own days that thou hast been pleased to make thyself manifest. For these things, O Lord, we truly hope that we are thankful, because we know that there was a time when we were not interested in the things of our God. We know there was a time that we were not concerned of thy power, thy grace, thy mercy, thy glory, because we felt that we were self-sufficient for all the things that we should need either for life or in death. But when thou wast pleased to bring us to the knowledge of what we really were in thy sight as poor, guilty, condemned sinners, and after mercifully leading us in such a way that we were brought to realize that we were completely helpless and unable to do anything that would further our standing before thee, but it seemed that everything we did condemned us more and more until we were brought to a standstill, to a realization that without the grace of God, we were surely lost. Therefore, O Lord, we give thee thanks that thou hast shined in our hearts and hast given us the light of the knowledge of thy glory in the face of thy Son, Jesus Christ. And though thou hast been pleased to give us these treasures in this our earthen vessel, we realize of a truth what is said concerning it, that we might realize that the excellency thereof is of God and not of us. And so, Lord, this morning, as thou hast led each of us here this day, wilt thou, in some wonderful, mysterious way, Lord, condescend to where we are. We can't come to where thou art. But oft times thou hast and dost condescend, thou dost bow the heavens and come down to where poor sinners are. And by thy blessed and Holy Spirit, has lift us up far above all the turmoils and trials of this life, and give us to see, as it were, with an eye of faith, of which thou art the giver, beyond this life, beyond this mortality of ours, and to rejoice, be exceedingly glad, that though realizing as we do the frailty of our bodies, and that we are mortal, that we live and we shall die, and yet with that view, by thy faith, which is given to us, we are enabled to look beyond the things that the natural mind and the mortality can see or comprehend. And that is, as thou hast determined and predestinated thy people unto the adoption of thy children, predestinated them to be conformed to the image of thy Son. And this, O Lord, is our chief concern. It is the most important thing that thou hast blessed us with in this life, and thou hast given us great and many blessings. But the chief one is, O Lord, that we feel to have that hope that when we have finished our course, which thou in thy wisdom has laid out for each one of us, that thou then dost take us unto thyself, because we realize full well, with Solomon of old, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time to every purpose under the heavens. And so, Lord, as we gather together this morning, we're not deceived. Our desire is to worship thee, to praise thy name and exalt thy name, for thou hast been so gracious and merciful to us. Is it therefore thy will, O Lord, to stir us up one more time in our pure hearts, our pure minds, by way of remembrance of those most wonderful and solemn and gracious promises that thou hast laid upon record for us through holy men of old, and which thou hast confirmed in our poor hearts, so that we've been made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad, to realize and know that the God of heaven has looked down upon such vile, hell-deserving sinners as we are, and has had pity, and has had compassion. But for this, O Lord, we would be of all men most miserable, for we would have to live and die realizing what we were condemned, and yet without hope of redemption. But we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast not only quickened us, brought us to the knowledge that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, but also did work mightily in our hearts by causing us to be born of thy Spirit, to be born again. In which, and during those things, O Lord, that thou didst show unto us the kingdom of God, and we hadn't known it before, we hadn't seen it before, we had no desire for it before. But, O Lord, how gracious thou hast been to us. So, Father, take us this morning, as we realize we're in thy hand. Take us, O Lord, into thy care and keeping. And if it seems good to thee, that we might be stirred up, that we might be enabled through thy blessed and Holy Spirit to worship thee as thou art alone worshipped in spirit and in truth. We would ask thee, Lord, if it seems good to thee, to remember our brethren and sisters and the friends, the sick and the afflicted among us, because we know that thou art everywhere present, nowhere absent. And thou knowest, because thou hast them all in thy care and keeping. Thou knowest where they are, what they need. Give them such grace, O Lord, that they shall run the race that is set before them with patience, looking, ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So, Lord, be with us as we live, and stand by us when we come to that hour of we must depart this life, and then give us grace that we might look beyond death and the grave and rejoice to see thee as thou art, and to feel, to realize the truth that we shall be made like thee in the resurrection when we shall be conformed to thine image. So, Lord, may thy name have all the praise and the honor and the glory, both now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. First of all, I feel like that it would not be necessary for me to call your attention to the fact that Paul said he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And yet that is his authority for writing as he did write unto the Ephesian brethren, to the faithful as he called them in Christ Jesus. I've sometimes, maybe very often, called your attention to the fact that while it is generally understood by many people who are somewhat at least concerned about these things, it is generally thought that the scriptures were written unto everybody, anybody who might pick up the book and read it and could find in there something for himself. And I realize that this is true from a literary standpoint, that there's some of the most beautiful expressions, some of the most wonderful literature as such in this Bible and in these scriptures that mortal man could not write. But even that is not written to the whole world. And as you know, most of you know, that Jesus did not come into the world to be the Savior of the whole world, nor to offer anything either unto his own people or unto the world in general. He didn't do that. But he came to do what the Father sent him to do. And that was a definite thing. That was a definite purpose for which God sent his Son into the world. And Jesus, in coming, came to do the will of his Father. Now this isn't understood, I'm sure it isn't understood, by any other people. And I don't mean to narrow this down and say just to old school Baptists or primitive Baptists. But I'm sure that this is not understood by any other people except those who are taught of the Lord. And that the Lord has a people in all the world, everywhere, in every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, I'm glad to tell you. But you and I do not know where they are. No man knows where they are. But God, in his infinite wisdom, he knows them all. And when it is his blessed will and pleasure to send forth his own Spirit into their hearts, or a single person's heart, wherever he may be in all the earth, whatever his nationality may be, whatever his tongue may be, the Lord knows them that are his. And he sends forth his Spirit into the hearts and teaches them. And they know the Lord. And they are steeped in the doctrine that salvation is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. But all the teachings of men, all the missionaries that have scattered themselves for the last 2,000 years or so throughout the whole world have never been able to seek out, with all their maneuvering, with all their human wisdom, with all their propaganda, with all their advertising, they have not been able to seek out a single one. Because the Lord our God is not learned by the wisdom of men, but only by that intimate, personal teaching of the Spirit of God in the very hearts of each one of them. And remember that maybe it was last Sunday at the Valley, and we tried to speak on some of the things that the Apostle Paul was given to preach to the people, the brethren at Antioch, I believe it was. And he met with much opposition because those people, well, not immediately, but they were concerned also with the fact, that is, the generality of those people were concerned with the fact, as it was said in another place, that these have turned the world upside down because they were preaching strange doctrines and they were called heretics and preaching these strange doctrines that they had not heard before. But there were those, or some of those, I don't know how many, and I don't think the scripture says how many, but there were some of those who were anxious, desirous, that to hear more of these things, and they appointed that he should preach to them more of these things. And in preaching the truth as it was in Jesus, it's tended into those unbelievers to stir them up so that they more hated the truth. But it also had the effect in the hearts of those who were evidently the Lord's people, and they desired to hear more of it. And so it was said plainly that all that were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. And it is true today as it was true in that day. It is true today, as I say, that all that God hath ordained unto eternal life, they believed. And the preaching of Peter upon the day of Pentecost was unto these that were pricked in their hearts, you remember, by the Spirit of God. That Spirit that was in them there and was round about them as a glorious and wonderful manifestation of the power of God. And they said, men and brethren, those that were pricked in their hearts, only those who were pricked in their hearts, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, and so forth. Here's what I wanted to get to, for the promise is unto you and to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now that's where and unto whom the gospel of the Son of God is sent. Not just scattered, as we might say, promiscuously throughout the world, but it is sent by the Spirit of God. So that it has been my experience and it has been my belief, because not only the testimony in the scriptures, but in my own little living and life among the brethren for these good many years now, that the Lord oft times sends someone. Sometimes I feel he's sent somebody to me that has preached to me, and I was made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. So that I am sure that if the Lord has prepared a people or a person, even one person, in a large or smaller congregation, and it is the Lord's will to send a word of comfort and peace and of joy into the heart of that person, he might cause a man to travel 1,000 miles and be glad to do it, that he might be blessed to preach even to that one person. And the Lord of heaven's name be glorified, and that person comforted and built up in the most holy faith. And so the apostle here, I don't want to get into that any further, but as the apostle said here, he was an apostle by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Then he desired for them grace of God and peace, for he said, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, such was his desire, that they might have this grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he would bless, or did bless, the Lord, the God of heaven, For he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now he said, I want to just say a few words concerning that, who has blessed us with all of every, the language here is, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now he has done that. He has blessed us. Though man has blessed us, not our own works has blessed us, but he has blessed us. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places than in Christ, places in Christ? Now the apostle does not mean to exclude, nor does he intimate that he excludes all natural blessing, because we realize full well that it is the Lord our God that gives us all the natural blessings that we have. He gives us life, doesn't he? He gives us all the things that are necessary to sustain this life that we have here in the world. He brings us into the world by ordinary generations. He sustains our life. And then, when we have fully lived out and accomplished all that God has in each one of us, that we shall then lie down in death and then go the way of all the flesh. But my brethren, in the meantime, between life, the coming into the world, between babyhood, between childhood, and between the time that he takes us unto himself, he does great things for his people. The Lord does these things. And the apostle here began by saying, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Haven't you found it, my friends, my brethren, my sisters? Haven't you found that when you were in darkness sometimes and almost it seemed in despair, you knew not which way to go nor which way to turn, everything was so upside down, and you felt that the Lord did not love you, maybe he never loved you, maybe that these exercises of your very heart that had given you hope, given you assurance, made you to press onward and upward towards the mark for the prize, that gave you to run the race with patience that was set before you, but now it seems all was gone. You have fellowship with even David, as wonderful a man as he was, blessed of the Spirit of our God and blessed of the things that God gave to him. When he was brought to the place, he says, is the Lord clean gone forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Yes, this is the experience of every child of God. If you have such an experience and have felt like that, maybe nobody else has ever felt like I do, only go to the scriptures if the Lord gives you that spirit to read and to hear and to understand, and you will find that every one of the Lord's people in every age of the world had been led just that way, so that they are brought sometimes through the fire. Sometimes they are brought and lifted up on top of Mount Pisgah, as it were, where they were enabled by the Spirit of God to look beyond life and death over into the promised land, and there to behold some of the glorious things that God has done for his people. But between, as I started to say, between this childhood, just being brought into the world, and the time we leave here, God does great things for us. One of those things have brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light, given us a hope of eternal life, and given us to stand still in the midst of all the turmoils of this life, and to realize full well that God is ruling and reigning in a whole earth, not only in his church, not only among his own people that he's chosen in Christ before the world began, but all the king's hands, the king's hearts, rather, are in the hands of this God. Because God has set up a kingdom in the midst of all the worldly kingdoms, which is not a political kingdom at all. Though there have been and are many, many instances in this day and have been for the last 1800 years, those who claim to be the church of the living God, they're meddling into political affairs. They're meddling into affairs that are outside of the spiritual kingdom of God. And if we're no other proof than this very fact, we'd need no other proof than this very fact, that they are not concerned with the spiritual kingdom of God, but rather try to bring or amalgamate and put together the spiritual as well as the natural kingdom, and want to rule in nature, in the kingdoms of the world, and also in the hearts of those who have not been taught better by the Spirit of our God. And so, my brethren, whenever you find, and I say this with a great deal of respect, and also with a great deal of desire, whenever you find one who is supposed to be, or maybe he thinks so, maybe he pretends to be, or maybe the people think he's preaching the gospel, but whenever you find one who spends his time in the pulpit supposedly in the name of Jesus, and he's preaching moral things that concern only the world is doing, he's preaching political things, giving you advice along that line, and seldom if ever names the name of Jesus, seldom if ever names those wonderful and glorious things for which Jesus was sent here into the world by his Father, I say that that person, and is so much of it today, my brethren, that is in the name of Jesus only, but not preaching Jesus. I am like some of the brethren who have been talking in my presence and some of your presence the last few years. I feel that it is high time that our voices were raised, though they are feeble voices, so far as in the effect upon those who have not been taught of the Lord. But it is high time that we raise our voices in opposition to those things, and that we ourselves, as God gives us grace, should contend earnestly only for those things which God himself has delivered to us, which is the gospel of the Son of God. Now he has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ according. Now this goes back to the root of the matter, to the foundation of the matter. And upon this is built the whole structure of God's grace as he manifests it to his people while they live in the world. Now he's blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as he hath in the past tense, as he hath chosen us in him, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now how many people have you talked to? How many people have you overheard talking about the church or about the gospel and have for the first time, except those who have been blessed with the Spirit of God to know the truth, how many of those who talk about Jesus so much, talk about the children of God so much, how many of those who I have been given faith to look back beyond the time when the world was made, before it was created, and to feel, to realize, and rejoice in the truth that he blessed us according as he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Yes, that's the choice of God. That's the election of grace. But how many people know, how many people believe the election of grace or the choice of God of his people? And yet, my friends, my brethren, this one verse here, this one chapter here, this one book here, is not just an isolated thing. It's not just one thing that talks this way, and other places in the Scripture that talk some other way. Because the same doctrine that Paul preached here is preached and was preached by Peter and James and John, preached by the Lord himself. And we find the very same doctrine that is preached and pointed to throughout the whole scriptures. So that as we often quote, and no doubt you often think about these things, when Jesus said to them, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." So it's according to he's chosen us and him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Now it is very much to be understood. We don't have to assume anything, but we understand by what it says that those who are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ were those who were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Under these alone. So it was for this reason that Jesus could say and did say, "All that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." Now he goes on a little further, of these that were chosen before the foundation of the world. He said, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Isn't it wonderful to be made aware of the fact of the truth, and to be made and led to hope that even we are included in that great number that no man can number, that God chose before he made the world. He not only chose them, but he predestinated it, that his children should predestinated, I must read it as it says, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to his good pleasure, or to the good pleasure of his will. So the coming in, or the being brought in to these spiritual blessings, to have been chosen in Jesus before the foundation of the world, and being predestinated unto the adoption of children, was all according to the good pleasure of his, that is, of God's will. Now it's to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, how many wonderful, glorious things that our minds, that God gives us to see, that it goes off this way, and it goes off that way, and remember what the Lord has done for us, as it is laid down in the scriptures. And not only as it is laid down in the scriptures, but also those things that he's put in the very hearts of all of his people when he brought them out of this darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. So it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now I understand, my brethren, from the scriptures and from the things, it seems to me must surely be right, because it is so often laid down in the scriptures, that God created all things for his own glory. That's the primary, that's the first thing. God for his own glory, because he will not give his glory to another. Said he wouldn't do that. Nor his praise to him graven images. He made all things for his own glory, though, so that in giving his grace, his mercy, and his long suffering unto those that he chose in his Son before the world began, it shows forth and it does redound to his own name's praise and honor and glory, because he and he alone not only initiated, if I may use the word, initiated the fact that he would save his people and choose his people and predestinate his people to be adopted as his children. It was all to the good pleasure of his will and to his own glory. Now in doing so, what wonderful things the Lord does for us. He does it. It's all according to his own will, but he does it. He does it for those who cannot do for themselves. Elder Leffert, some years ago, we heard him preaching, I think it was down in Roanoke, and he said that God requires perfect obedience to all of his laws. And yet there was never a man that lived, save of course the Lord Jesus Christ, that had ever been able to keep one. much less perfectly all of them. But God still required perfect obedience. But having chosen his people in his Son, Jesus Christ, and having loved them with an everlasting love, and according to the good purpose of his will, the good pleasure of his will, he chose them in Jesus Christ and then sent his Son, Jesus Christ, here into the world to redeem them from all their sin. Now, some people say that Jesus came here as a substitute just to take your place and mine. But my brethren, if you think about it for a few moments, if I may be blessed to make myself clear, a substitution would not do you a bit of good in the world. There's never been a man that was condemned to death that could go out and find somebody that he could hire or could persuade to take his place upon the gallows or whatever means is to be executed. That would not serve the ends of justice. Neither would someone just merely substituting himself for you would not serve the ends of justice. But in the fact, my brethren, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and in the fact that God chose us in him and loved us in him, and in the fact that it is declared that we are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, therefore when he died for his own people, for those who were so intimately connected with him that he called upon many occasions, you know, he called the church my bride. The Lamb's wife, one that he loved. Now, your wife, if your wife makes a debt and she buys something from somebody and she is in reality not responsible for that debt because she's a part of you. You two are one. It is the duty of her husband to pay that debt. And in a spiritual sense, it's just as true. If not more so, because Jesus Christ came here to suffer and die that he might pay the debt, as it were, that he might redeem, that he might justify all that the Father had given him. So therefore, my brethren, it was God's will and it was right that God should suffer him to die upon the cross, because he died only for his own and not for the whole world. Whoever heard tell of a man being responsible for some other man's wife? Never. Only for your own. You're only responsible for your own children while they're underage. Not for your neighbor's children, but for your own. And so Jesus came here to do and did do that which the Father sent him here for his own. Therefore, it is said, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Now, isn't your experience, my friends, brethren, that had it not been when you were under conviction, when you were made to see yourself as the vilest creature that ever lived, and unworthy to be among the Lord's people, whom you began to see, no doubt, and feel and respect above everybody else in the world? But didn't it not occur to you that the Lord couldn't have mercy upon me? Surely I'm not one of them. There's nobody else in the world like I am, like me, nobody at all. But he did love you, and because he loved you, and having predestinated you under the doctrine of children, sometime while you live in this life, I said between childhood and the leaving of this world, sometime, he does these great things for you. And I've often tried to emphasize the fact, and it is true, that unless these things are done for done for his people, because he does them for all of his people, but unless some of these things are not done for you, the evidences of his grace and his mercy, they quicken you unto the knowledge of what you are in the sight of God, and then bringing you to the new birth in which Jesus Christ is revealed unto you as your Savior, if these things do not take place with you, my friends, my brethren, while you live in this world, before you die, before you go the way of all flesh, you need not expect ever in that great day, as it is called, never expect to hear the blessed Savior come. I say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because, my brethren, I've often said, I hope I've often felt that you have too, that surely heaven begins below. Yes, comes down to where we are, and lifts us up, so that we're given faith to look beyond life and death and rejoice that heaven is our home. Now it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that's the only way, only way. And it is for those that Jesus died, those that the Father gave him, those who were blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according to his chosen us, predestinated unto the adoption of children, to the praise of his glory. These are the ones that have redemption through that precious blood of Jesus. Now he said, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. You see, the whole scriptures that you well know, my brother and friend, the whole scriptures is preaching. The whole scriptures is pointing out the sovereign grace of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the purpose of God, the predestination of God, the choice of God. The whole scripture is full of it. But it takes a spiritual eye to see it, a spiritual heart to understand it, and that must come from the Lord himself. Wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Why is it that everybody doesn't believe that salvation is solely by the grace of God? Why is it that everybody can't tell about the graciousness of the Lord when he came to me and revealed himself as my Savior? Why is it? Why is it that everybody can't give the reason, as Peter said, to be all to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ever ready to give a reason of the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling? Why is it everybody can't do that, even though they claim the name of Jesus and even though they say Jesus is the Christ and my Savior? Why is it they can't give the reason of it? It's because, my brethren, they don't have a reason. Now that's saying pretty straight, isn't it? That's very plainly. That's speaking plainly. But my brethren, it's the truth. You can't give a reason of anything. You can't be a good witness unless you have actually seen, felt, and heard, and been present when these things took place. I said the other day, somewhere, I don't know where now, which I'd like to repeat here if I may, it is said that he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God hath the witness within himself. Think of that for a moment. You cannot just merely confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ and make it so, and by the mere confession then will have him in you as a witness within you. No, but there has to be, there always must be and is, a good work begun. Yes, as the apostle said, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So therefore, this choice, this predestination, these wonderful and glorious blessings that the apostle is talking about, must take place in the heart of one of the Lord's people. Else he cannot indeed and in truth and in reality say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just the mere lip service, the mere confession of the lips, doesn't mean a thing in the world. Now, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, I don't know of any greater mystery that we could think about, even from a natural standpoint, that we could think about, than to be assured that it is true, that God loved his people before the world began. That's a mystery, isn't it? Before he'd ever created any of them. And then the greater mystery is that they all, having fallen in sin and condemnation when Adam and Eve disobeyed and were condemned to death, and the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then to think that out of that number, that God chose his people in Jesus before the world began, and gave in his eternal will and the purpose his own Son, chose him in his Son, whom he should send here into the world, give him up, as it were, to suffer and die for these. Isn't that a great mystery? You couldn't find a parallel in all of your nature, in all of natural literature, that is, speaking of anything that is true to human experience. You won't find anything to compare with the mystery of God's love for his people in sacrificing his own son, that these people that he chose in his son before the world began should live and be justified. So he made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. You see, there's nothing in all of these things that is beyond the good pleasure or the purpose or the will or the decree or the predestination of our God. It's all according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Oh, I like that, don't you? He hasn't been influenced by men. He hasn't called a council meeting and say, let's, what shall we do? What's the best thing for us to do under these circumstances? No, because God's will from the very beginning, before the beginning, God's will stood as complete and full, so that there's been no changes, there's been no variation in the eternal will and purpose that God purposed in himself from before the time the world began. And he is moving today in that same power, with the same degree of power, and accomplishing the very things that he determined to be accomplished before the world began. But the wonderful thing of it is, he's made known unto his people the mystery of his will. Yes, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Yes, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. You know, there is a fullness of time. There is not sometimes in my younger days when we used to be building, sometimes we'd be building something for ourselves and we'd had great plans for this, but we got to a certain place and it looked like that's a whole lot of trouble. Looked like that's quite a really expensive. Let's leave off some money. No, God hasn't done anything like that. God has provided the whole cost. He's provided all the plans, all the purposes, everything to carry out his eternal will and purpose, so that in the dispensation of the fullness of times you might gather together in one all things in Christ. Yes, gather all of his people in Christ Jesus in the fullness of time. After everything that's natural in this world has served his purpose and brought to pass the eternal will and the purpose of God in there, in the fullness of time, yes, he would gather together all things. And what's your hope, brethren and friends? Is it that to these things that you have just something a little here that's given you a little bit of comfort, and sometimes you feel like you can just lay your hand on them, and sometimes it seems to be so far off that you can't think about them even, they don't apply to me? But what about it? He has given you a hope of eternal life. Yes, yes. He's given you the hope of eternal life, revealed to you the mystery of his will, so that all things, both in heaven and in earth, shall be gathered together, so that every single one of those that he chose in Christ, and for whom Jesus died upon the cross, they shall be in the fullness of time gathered together, whether they be living in the world at the time, whether they have long since returned to the dust from whence he came, yet he in the fullness of time will gather all these things together, whether they be in heaven or whether they be on earth, even in him. Now he said here, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I've heard a lot of discussion, and so have you, I'm sure, about what does predestination cover. What does purpose cover? So far as I am concerned, my brethren, I feel to recognize the fact that God's predestination covers everything. But if there's anybody that wants to be contrary about it, or not, maybe I shouldn't have used the word contrary, if they want to be argumentative about it and say that it doesn't refer to anybody, predestination predestinated, that language, that word, doesn't refer to anybody but the church. I go along with that. And I'll tell you why I go along with it. Because it is said here, as I just read, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So sometimes we have just a play upon words, and we're talking about the same identical thing. But I like to say, my brethren, I like to believe, and because I do believe, when it's properly understood and qualified, what I believe. I believe, my brethren, that God has absolutely fixed all things. And it's often applied to the predestination, the absolute predestination of God. I tell you, my brethren, our God is not wishy-washy. Our God is not of one mind today and another mind tomorrow. He is of one mind. None can turn him. Who can turn him? Yes, this is our God. But thanks be unto him, we have obtained inheritance by Jesus Christ, being predestinated, or because we were predestinated, according to that purpose of him that worketh all things after the account of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Praise of his glory. So that when we are brought to, I don't know how to describe it, I've never experienced that. So it does not yet appear what we shall be, John said, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him and be satisfied. So it is enough, my brethren, isn't it? To have these things revealed in us, the mystery of godliness. Paul said, you remember, was it Peter, that said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, believed on in the world, and so forth, received up into glory. That's the mystery of it. But he shows us a little, at least, to the mystery of it. So that we are, in all of our living, from the time that we were quickened and brought into the knowledge of the truth, all of our living and all of our desire is that we might praise, adore, and worship the name of this God, as it said here, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now there's much more. I read a couple more verses, but I suspect I have been quite lengthy. When you get home, if you have the opportunity, time, and you think about it, I hope you will think about it, read this first chapter, at least the first chapter, if not the whole book of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. I want to say, while I think about it, that dear Sister Pertney suffered another stroke. She's in a nursing home now and been in the hospital, but now out to the hospital in a nursing home. And it seems, from what we understand, that it may be the time for the Lord to take him himself pretty soon now. But I know some of you hadn't heard it, so I'm glad to that I can remind you of it. Brother Norman is getting along, so we understand quite well. May the Lord be with all of us. Now, if you will turn to page 154, I'll sing that first hymn and announce at the same time that the doors of the church are open for reception of members. Children of the Heavenly King, as you journey, sweetly sing. Sing your Savior's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. Ye are traveling home to God in the way the fathers trod. They are happy now, and ye soon their happiness will see. Let us stand and sing that if you will.
Glory of his grace.
to mention it. That is, as Mrs. Lunsford, Martha Lunsford, fell about the first of this week and broke an arm and struck her head, but and was in the hospital for a few days. But we understand she's improving now, Brother Carter. At home now. And if any of you feel to send her a card or drop by to see her, I feel sure she'd be glad to have you do so. Now may we look to the Lord and be dismissed. Gracious Father, we give thee thanks. As best the poor mortals can give thee thanks for thy grace and thy mercy. Pray thee to continue to be with us while we have nowhere else to go. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Be thou with us, O Lord, choosing our changes for us that we might find that indeed and in truth thy grace is sufficient. And may thy name be praised forever and ever. Amen.